Hey, good morning, EC. Good morning. All right, good. I actually got some response on this time around. Let's try that one more time, though, because I really enjoy the energy in the room. Good morning, North Elevation Church. Much, much better. Much, much better. I'm getting there in that that age where everything starts to get blurry, so I just need to make sure, because if you're not speaking out loud, I know. People older than me are like, oh my gosh, you're still such a baby. It's Christmas time. I'm excited. Are you excited? It is this time of the year that I start shedding my Grinch snakeskin, and I get really excited about Christmas because this is Christmas time. Now, I know some of you Christmas junkies have been getting your fix since like the last part of October. You have been, you know, watching and listening to every Christmas movie and listening to all the Christmas music, and now the Christmas music is like a 24/7, and I was driving in my car the other day, and I reluctantly turned on the Christmas music because my wife and my daughter, they're just like, oh, we need to listen, and my daughter's always like, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I mean, this child, she's obsessed with this song, and, you know, and it's like October 31st, and I'm driving down the road, and I'm like, oh, this is torture. And then yesterday, I found myself driving alone, and it's just like, oh, Christmas time has actually happened because the Grinch's heart has expanded, and now it is time. I'm excited to preach this morning. I'm also excited because my son is home from overseas. It is awesome. He's here for about 20 days. I say overseas. He's technically overseas. He's in Hawaii. It's overseas, but it's like, you know, it's like, oh my gosh, we got booted out of our house because there was a fire. And you're like, oh no, I had to stay in a hotel. Oh no, where'd you stay? Oh, the Ritz-Carlton. And I got room service and caviar and lobster all the time. I'm like, okay, yeah, you had to go to a hotel for a long time. But I mean, it's not so bad. So overseas, but in Hawaii, good times. Good times. I get to bring part three of our Matrix Reloaded sermon series, and we're going to jump right into Scripture. This is Matthew 2, 13 through 17. It says, "Now, when they had departed," and that's the Magi, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child and destroy him.' And he rose, and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I call my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all in the region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that had been asserted to him from the wise men. An angel came and spoke to Joseph." And we're going to jump over to Matthew 2, 19 through 23. "But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph a second time, while in Egypt, saying, 'Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' And he rose, and he took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Achillas, you know, the great thing about being a pastor is people are like, did you study Hebrew? Did you study Greek? And you just like, you know, I'm just going to say the word with a lot of might and power, and you'll probably believe that I know what I'm talking about. But we're going to call it that. Achillas was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, and he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in the city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene." 2 weeks ago, I spoke on the silence of God. There was this 400-year span between the end of the Old Testament, the beginning of the New Testament, where 400 years where God said nothing. Nothing to anyone. And yet God was working furiously in the background to create the way for the arrival of Jesus Christ. And so today, we're going to flip that coin. We're not going to be talking about God's silence. We're going to be talking about when God speaks. We're going to touch on three specific topics: listen, discern, and obey. Now, we're going to start at the topic of listen. And to get the best understanding of how to listen to the word of God, we're going to visit one of my favorite Old Testament prophets, Elijah. So let's set up the story before we go into 1 Kings. Elijah is a mighty man of God. He's a prophet. And he has just had a battle, literally a battle, in prayer with the prophets of Baal and Asherah. Now, Baal and Asherah, they're demonic presence. That's all they are. People worship them. They were Baal and Asherah. They were into child sacrifice. They were into horrific events. There's a lot of probably sex trafficking through a lot of this stuff. These were horrible, horrible things to worship. Neither one of them are real. They're just demonic presence. And Elijah is called by God to call out the king Ahab and tell him that these prophets have no power like God's power. Now, the cool thing that happens is there's this big, huge battle. Elijah wins. I'd love to tell you all about it, but that's a sermon for another time. But in this process of winning, God shows up and shows off in a mighty, mighty presence. And you would think, after Elijah experiencing this mighty presence of God, that he would walk out with chest puffed out, shoulders back, head held high. But the king's wife is a woman named Jezebel. And Jezebel puts a bounty on Elijah's head. And Elijah runs for dear life. He's afraid he's going to be killed. Even after being a part of something so mighty, fear fills his heart and he runs. He runs all the way to a cave where he hides, and this is where we find him. 1 Kings 19, 9 through 12. Then he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, only I, am left, and they seek my life to take away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed in a great strong wind tore through the mountains and broke into pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a whisper. That's where God was. Not in the noise, but in the small whisper. Now, God can speak very loudly. He did it with Joseph. We read that verse just a minute ago. God spoke loudly with the angel to warn Joseph to take Jesus and Mary out of where they were at into Egypt. God spoke loudly when he came to Mary and explained to her that she was going to have the birth of Jesus. He did it in the days of Moses with the burning bush. He did this as Jesus stood in front of doubting Thomas and showed the holes in his hands and in his body. God can speak very loudly, but that's not how he spoke to Elijah this day. But see, God wants an intimate relationship with us. And intimacy is quiet. When my wife and I were dating, and I had to try to, oh man, my in-laws are here. Okay, this wasn't me. This is some other guy that Tiffany was dating. No, I'm just kidding. When Tiff and I were dating, and I tried to speak those sweet nothings into her ear, I said, "Baby, you look amazing. Oh my goodness, how beautiful you are." You get close, because when you whisper, you have to be close. Intimacy is a closeness. Can you imagine if it was more like, "Oh wow, look at you, you look great. I really like you. Would you like to come over here and snuggle? Snuggle with me." How awkward would that be, trying to be intimate with someone and you stand in their face and say hello? I get it. Maybe on the honeymoon, but not for, all right, we're not even going to go there. Okay. See, God speaks into our heart. God speaks to our hearts, that voice that you hear when you need prayer. God speaks into your heart to pray for somebody that you haven't spoken to in years. It's that voice that speaks into your heart to warn you of a bad situation. The voice that whispers confidence in your soul right before the biggest moments of your life. God's messages are creative and can be delivered using any of our senses. Words we hear, pictures we see, emotions we feel. Sometimes God speaks to you. And sometimes God speaks to people through you. Those people that speak to you, those godly people, we need to be willing to listen to them if they have the Holy Spirit inside. You'll recognize them when they talk to you because they're usually the ones that are telling you you're acting stupid. They do it in a loving and caring way, but they care and love you enough to tell you the truth. The Holy Spirit may speak soft and soft whispers, but what he says speaks life into our heart. But to hear a whisper, we have to break through the noise. This part of the sermon is the hardest part of the sermon because this sermon is for me. Now, I don't know if any of the rest of you are going to get this part of the sermon, but I will tell you right now, I'm preaching to myself. So if you're like, man, he's been really mean to me, I'm being really mean to myself, and that includes you. Join onto the bandwagon because we all need this talk. I want to talk to you about the biggest threat in your relationship with God, your phone. It's your number one source of distraction. I wonder if the thing you've been asking God to talk into your heart, the prayer that you have been praying every single night, the child in your life that has run so far away, the person, place, or thing that you have desired to be a part of for so long, and you're asking God, speak to me, if God hasn't been speaking the entire time and we're too distracted to hear him. I can even tell who's distracted right now because standing up here, I can see you looking down at your phone as your face glows. Just saying. Let me share with you a little bit about screen time, and this is pretty shocking. A little Google research. The average American is in 2023 is sleeping less than 7 hours a day. If you didn't know, we need more than 7 hours a day for our brain to function properly, but we're sleeping less than 7 hours a day. The average American is in front of a computer screen more than 7 hours a day. Americans are on their phones, their iPads, their tablets, etc., 6+ hours a day. The TV is on for upwards of 4 hours a day. Now, quick parenting lesson, if you are doing nothing but putting your child in front of a TV, your TV is bringing up your children, not you. We're on phone calls for more than 3 hours a day. 2 hours a day, we listen to the radio. That's usually our hour commute back and forth to work. This one's the one that kills me. We only have face-to-face conversations around an hour a day. Now, that's a total of 30 hours in a day, and you're probably looking at it going, I'm not good with the math, but there's only 24 hours in a day. How can you get up to 30 from just, you know, distractions and sleep? Well, that's because, you know, we're normally on things more than once. You have a device out as you're watching television. How many of you have a spouse that you sit and watch TV and you turn and they're just sitting there with their phone? How many of you are getting elbowed in the side because as you're watching that movie and you're like, are you watching? Honey, are you watching? Are you watching? And they're like, I'm totally watching. And they're looking down at their phone. And then it gets to a pivotal point in the movie and they're like, oh my gosh, who's that? I thought you were watching. I have been watching. I can multitask. Again, preaching to myself. How many of you listen to podcasts while you're at work in front of your computer screen? You got your computer screen up, you're typing away, you got a podcast going on here, the radio over there. Look, some of you are so obsessed, you take this phone into the bathroom with you, right? We know that you're in there. You only need about 5 or 10 minutes, 10 minutes at tops. You bring it in there so long, you walk out, you get that ring around the rear end. Looks like somebody tattooed the big O from Ohio State on there. You know it's really bad when you get up and you're like, my leg is dead, and you can't because you've been sitting for too long. You know you're obsessed with your phone if you're in there for an hour and you've been done for 45 minutes. That's a distraction. You leave no time for silence in your life. All you hear is noise, and that noise is costly. This is statistically true. The more you're on your phone, the worse your mental and emotional health is. The more you spend time on this, the more you have depression, anxiety, suicidal tendencies, because all you're getting is bad news, not good news. All you're getting is fear, not faith. All you're getting is the spirit of the world, not the spirit of God. I'll tell you right now, let me pause the sermon here. I get up in the morning, I grab my phone. I use the excuse if I'm checking to see what time it is. The moment I check the time, there's little red dots on there that have numbers. Oh, I missed a Facebook post. Oh, somebody shot me a text message in the middle of the night. Oh, I have 64 emails. And all of a sudden, the moment I wake up, I'm sitting here staring at this phone, scrolling through the hundreds of things that are there. There are times where I sit down on the couch, I get to doing this, and I go, oh my gosh, I'm going to be late to work. I woke up an hour and a half before I had to be there. And I just spent the last hour and 15 minutes on this. Where was my time with God? How do I hear him? And I know some of you, look, I'm not saying this is Satan. I'm not saying that by any means, okay? This is a wonderful device that you can communicate with others. I FaceTime my son while he's in Hawaii. I FaceTime with him and his girlfriend. They're hanging out. They FaceTime with my wife and I. I mean, it can be used for good, but if this is your only thing that you have, this is no longer an iPhone. This is an idol. If we spend 3/4 of our day with noise and 1/4 of our day asleep, that's 0 minutes a day for silence. If God is speaking, how do you hear him through all the noise? You've got to cancel the noise. You got to find time to get silent with God. That means no music, no distractions, no children, no spouse, only you and God. And I know moms in here, you're like, oh, I would love some time with no children. Okay? That means you may have to get up before they get up. That means you may have to stay up later after you put them to bed. Either way, carve out time for God. Sit in silence. Listen for the whisper. Oh, but Pastor, I love my worship music. Great! There's wonderful times to praise. But there's an amazing intimacy when we stop and listen. The more time you spend listening, the more you're able to focus on his voice. Jesus tells us that we'll know his voice. John 10:27 says, my sheep will hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Remember when Isaac was little, we were at the mall. Do y'all remember what malls are? Okay, just making sure. We're at the mall, and we were in one of those clothes sections, you know, and you know how it is. It's just like wall to wall, the hangers and the little circle things and all this kind of stuff. Well, Isaac is real young. He's probably like 3 years old. So he's old enough to walk and move around and stuff. So, but to him, this is a jungle because the clothes racks are 10 times taller than what he is. And I remember we were sitting there and we were looking through clothes and Tiffany's trying to find, you know, the right size and all this kind of stuff. And I'm sitting there and I'm watching Isaac, and Isaac begins to wander. And so I start to watch. And he wanders away from Tiffany and I. And then he turns around and realizes, I don't know where I'm at. Now, I can see him the entire time, but I'm watching the expression on his face. And all of a sudden, he just starts walking around. He has no clue where he's at. There's music going on. There's people talking. There's all this noise. He's starting to freak out. And right before I can really kind of see, he's about to break. I said, Isaac? And he turned around. And dad, dad. And he just, you know, his little wobbly body. Because my son knows his father's voice. He knew where to go. Because my father's voice pierces through all the noise. But you have to be willing to listen. Now, we hear voices all the time. Let me rephrase that. Because some of you may be like, I do, woo! But we do, don't we? We hear things all the time. We see something we want, and we're like, oh my gosh, I need that, you know. Maybe I should. And all of a sudden, the voice in our head tries to convince us to do something. So how do we know when it's God's voice? When we come to this word called discernment, and discernment's one of those fun Christianese words, but to discern in the Oxford Dictionary says to perceive. Or recognize something, to distinguish someone or something by sight or with your other senses. In a Christian sense, we look at discernment as recognizing and seeing God's will with our sight and our senses based on God's word. When we begin to hear from God, we must take what we're hearing and discern what's being said. Sometimes what we think is God is not God. It's us trying to convince ourselves on something. Have you ever wanted something so badly you made up God excuses? Oh, God wants me to be happy, so this extra $50 that I got, I'm going to buy this one little thing I've been wanting. Well, God's up there like, I gave you $50 to feed your kids, man. I mean, come on. It's such a blessing. I'm going to use this for a wonderful new dress. It's like, okay, but your kids have no shoes, and they're starving. So, but we hear that voice, don't we? I know that's probably an extreme example, but we hear that all the time. Oh, maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't, but I guess I will. You go to a secular concert, one you know you probably shouldn't be at. But you know what? While you're there, I'll talk to people about Jesus. Like spending $1,400 on Taylor Swift's Eras Tour was your mission field or something like that. Oh, I'm not going to go to church this morning because I'm tired, and God wants me to be well rested. I've even heard someone, I kid you not, I've even heard someone justify divorcing their spouse because the next woman, the woman he's seeing on their side, she's a better Christian. Like God told you to break his marriage covenant so that you could follow his will? With someone outside of the marriage covenant? We will convince ourselves for anything. Like I said earlier, godly people speak to us as well. Have you ever trusted someone who has lied to you in order for them to benefit, but they posed it in a way that made it sound like it was God's will? The Holy Spirit came and told me that you're supposed to clean my house for free. You know, God laid it on my heart for you to help me finance a water well in my backyard called a jacuzzi. It comes with, we could use it for like a prayer night. We all gather around the jacuzzi, we drink daiquiris, and we have fellowship. Yes. Or the one that I love the most. It's 3 a.m. Now, brothers and sisters, I swear to you, if you just send me $39.95 in the mail for this prayer hanky, look, there's a blessing on this. I'm going to send this blessing to you in the mail. You're going to receive it. You are going to be healed. Just $39.95. You just act right now because these things are going fast. You better do it before your blessing passes you. Understand this. Godly people speak into you. The world wants to take from you. So, Pastor Colin, I'm trying to hear from God. How will I understand God's will in my life? So let me give you three real quick pointers here. Number one, surrender your personal desires. To really understand what God is saying to you, be open to God guiding you in any direction. When you desire to follow God and it outweighs your desire for a certain outcome, you know you're hearing from God. Also, learn to surrender your desire to please other people. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 1:10, "For I am now seeking the approval of man or of God. Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Now, consider how your choices will impact others, but don't make a decision just to please someone. Following God will not always make everyone happy. Let me say that again for those of you in the back. Following God will not always make people happy. So be willing to disappoint others in your pursuit of God's will. Number two, meditate on God's word. Psalms tells us that the word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The word is found in the Bible. When you make a decision, it should line up with, or at least not contradict, what God has said through the Bible. As you read Scripture, you will understand more about God's character and be able to better understand and know what He wants. Just as you know the things that please your close family and friends, you will learn what pleases God as you get to know Him better. Back to a marriage example. When Tiff and I were first dating, I'm a good cook. Right, baby? Do you remember that first meal? Why do you have a frown on your face? The lima beans and rice in tomato paste, if I remember correctly, was a great meal that we ate while in the Corps, okay? Bunch of Marines standing around throwing salt and pepper on it and just rah, 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 eating all day long. Not the first thing to cook your future wife. She came in, she took a bite, she put it down, and she fasted. I thought she was being spiritual. No. She was spiritual until she went to Whataburger. That's what happened. She fasted all the way down the street to Whataburger. I realized after that meal that maybe that's not her favorite, right? How many times have I cooked it since then? Never. But I've bought her Whataburger multiple times because I know what my wife likes, because I spent time with her, because we have a relationship, 21 years of marriage, two wonderful and beautiful children, friends and family, a wonderful in-laws, my parents, this church. We have spent this time in communion together. There's not a lot of things that she could say that would surprise me. And when we become intimate in God's word, we recognize when He speaks and when the world tries to distract us. Number three, spend focused time in prayer. Now, this may be the most obvious answer to the question, how do I know what God wants in my life? But that's to ask Him. Turn to God in prayer and ask Him what He wants you to do. James 1:5-6 says, "If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person who is divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. When you spend time with God in prayer, be expectant that God will give you the wisdom in your decision. You will know this when you are at peace with your choice. Pastor Corey has one of the best phrases I've ever heard. Follow the peace. Follow the peace. That's when you know that God is in it. Sometimes the answers aren't easy. Sometimes it takes time to hear God's will. During that time, spend it in meditation with him. Sometimes God's will takes a while. And sometimes you walk down a dark alley and you see guys in the back throwing dice up against the wall and playing with switchblades, and the Holy Spirit's like, no, and you walk away. Sometimes God comes quickly and talks to us. But if that is not quickly coming to you, you need to spend time meditating. Spend time in silence. Like, if you're like, I'm listening to what you say, I just don't have the time. I get it. I'm trying to tell you to carve out some time for the Lord. And I know this is probably different than what you're used to because you're used to all the noise, but how far is your drive to work? Turn off the radio. I know, look, I'm not saying close your eyes and start meditating in the middle of it because that's going to be a traffic jam none of us want to be dealing with. What I'm saying is spend some quiet time. Find places, even if it's just at the office. If you have your AirPods in during the day and you're just jamming the music all day long, if you have the noise-canceling kind, there's a reason they call it noise canceling. Turn off your music, cancel the noise around you, just spend time to pray to God. Maybe it's only 5 minutes. But as you see the benefit from that 5 minutes, 5 against 10, 10 becomes 30, you'll start realizing how precious it is to carve out time for God. We've talked about listening to God's will. It can be as loud as the angel that visited Joseph, or it can be soft as a whisper, like Elijah in the cave of Mount Carmel. We've discussed discerning God's will in your life, understanding that creating a deep relationship with God through his word and spending time with God in prayer will lead you to knowing the difference between God's will and the world's desires. But if you've done nothing during this entire sermon, then stare at your phone. If you've been looking at me, but you're looking past me because all you can think of is what I'm having for lunch, or my in-laws are coming into town and I've got to get things set up, or I got a child that's done gone crazy and I got to figure out this situation, if those noises inside of your head have distracted you through this entire sermon, if you're just waking up right now, and you only got one thing out of this sermon, I want it to be this. We went from listening to discerning. This is obeying. Outcome is God's responsibility. Obedience is ours. We're going to end on this. As Joseph is told by an angel to take Jesus and Mary back to Egypt, and then again to bring them back to the land of Israel, Joseph is given free will to make the choice. The amazing thing that's in Scripture is that it says the angel comes and warns Joseph. But it doesn't say an angel came and whisked the family away to Egypt. They woke up on a flying cloud, and they were just off on the in the sky. Joseph had a choice. Not listen and stay, or be obedient and follow. So there's this small part of my life that I've preached about before in here. And if you're new, this will be new to you. If you've been around for a while, you'll be like, oh yeah, I remember that. And I'm hesitant sometimes to talk about it because I talked about it so much that it almost, to me, becomes arbitrary. But I'm going to do it anyways. Back in 2020, a lot of you know that COVID's going crazy. The world's in this weird freak out time. And my family, we got COVID. And for the majority of us in this world, you got COVID, you're like, I had the sniffles and I couldn't smell nothing and food tasted bland, but I lost 15 pounds. Woo, it was a great time. I got to stay home from work. It was great. I mean, the economy still stinks, but hey, you know, it's all good. I got to hang out at home and watch Netflix. For most of the world, that's what COVID was. But there's a few of us that have what they call pre-existing conditions. So I got a bad heart. And I got a bad heart that hasn't fully been healed yet, and it's not because God's not willing to do it. It's because God has more plans for me with my heart the way it is. But in 2020, when we got COVID, I had contacted my doctor, and he's like, you gotta have to watch for these signs with your bad heart. This stuff can get pretty nasty pretty quick. Not me. I'm good. Until I started coughing up blood. And then it was like, okay, maybe I'm not so good. And they rushed me to the hospital, and what they had said is you have COVID pneumonia. The COVID has amplified the pneumonia in your lungs, and you're slowly suffocating. It had gotten so bad that I was in the hospital room. I was completely just sweating from top to bottom. All of my bodily functions are not working. I'm literally sitting there in a hospital room just with a blanket over me because they've had to clean me because nothing was working. All the plumbing just, you know, had a mind of its own. Won't go into the graphic details, but that's where we're at. A doctor had come in to talk to me, and I'm a people person. So I look at him and I say, you know, and I can barely make out words. I've got hoses hooked up to me. I've got wires hanging out all over the place. And I look at the doctor, and I'm a positive person, and I say, Doc, I'm a little scared. How's this going to work? And with no bedside manner, he turns to me and he says, Mr. Gregory, you need to go ahead and contact your family, because we don't think this will be a positive outcome. And you need to go ahead and set things up if you don't return. Not really positive after a diagnosis like that. To sit here and say that, I remember Isaac. It's so great he's here because I get to reference him. I remember being put onto the gurney and them whisking me out, and the last thing I see is Isaac and Felicity staring at me. It looked like that scene from E.T. because everybody's like in hazmat suits. They're just kind of rushing me out the door, and I sit there, and this guy tells me, you're not going to make it. So you need to contact your family. You need to get your affairs in order because you're not leaving here. And I just thought, I sat there and I was just like, this is wrong. It was late at night and my nurses had been in the room with me this entire time, and they had said, Mr. Gregory, I'm sorry, we have other patients as well. We've got to leave. And they shut the door, and I'm in a room, and I'm by myself. The only thing I can remember is the sound of the oxygen container in the bag as I would breathe in. And I cussed God out so badly. I remember screaming at him, "Do you not know how many people I've led to you? Do you not know how many youth kids that have brought out of bad situations to know you, for them to go on to be ministers, for them to go on and be church attendees? Do you not know what I've done for you? And you're going to let me die here?" I was so mad. I was so scared. And I let him have every ounce of hurt and pain that I could possibly muster. And I couldn't breathe. And I'm screaming. I'm just cursing. And I stopped. Because I was lightheaded. And I didn't want to die. This feeling comes over me, and it's this feeling that says, "Are you done? And I will tell you to the day that I die that these words, as if somebody was writing in the sky, fell upon my eyes." And it was a scripture. It was Luke 22:42. It says, "Father, if this is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And I started to cry. And I sat there and I said, "I am so stupid. Who am I? Who am I to tell you how this ends? Who am I to dictate whether I live or die? Who am I to write my own story? I'm nothing. So God, not my will. Yours be done." Five days later, I walked out of the hospital. My recovery was so quick that doctors, on the last day that I was in the hospital, were sent to my room because they had lost patients left and right, and they needed a win. They needed to be in the presence of somebody who was joyful. They would walk in and they'd be like, "Tell me your story again." I mean, I pooped and peed myself. I was laying there in the bed. I was naked. My doctors left me. And I cried out to Jesus, and he showed up and he showed off. And they would be like, "Well, I mean, but what medicines they gave you?" It's like, it's written J-E-S-U-S, because it doesn't matter what they gave me, it's what he gave me. Yeah. And they would just sit there in awe, and they'd be like, "This guy's a freak." Yeah. And yeah, I am a freak for Jesus. Yeah. But the noise had to go away, and I had to sit in silence for him to be able to speak. That's why Elijah is my favorite Old Testament prophet. That Bible verse in 1 Kings is, I go back to that. I can't tell you how many times. He wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the fire. He wasn't in the earthquake. He was in a small whisper. How intimate is that? That God says, I'm not into your problem. I'm not into the situation. I'm not into your worry. I'm not into all of that. I'm into solving things my way in my time. And if you would just shut up and listen, block everything out. But God, she ran away from home and I don't know where she's at and it's freaking me out. I'll deal with the outcome. You listen. But God, the cancer is back. And I don't know if I'm going to make it through this round of chemo. You know what? I'll deal with the outcome. You listen. But my marriage is on the fringe and he's seeing somebody else, or I don't know where he goes at night. I'll deal with the outcome. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you speak to us so mightily. That God, that you open our ears and our hearts to you. That God, it's through your small voice that we learn to block out the noise so that we can spend this time with you. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you for that day in that hospital room. I thank you for the fear that I had. I thank you for allowing me to scream and yell at you because you know that I at least came to you. And when I was done throwing my little fit, you spoke to me. Assured me that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Father, for speaking to me. And thank you that you love us enough to speak to every one of us. I love you. Name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Can't wait to see you on New Year's. Christmas Eve. I'm skipping the whole season. It doesn't matter.